You know, this church has been known for events. We do a lot of events. Last year we didn't do as many. We've kind of tried to, I'm not going to say it was intentionally, but it may have been, I feel maybe God kind of saying, hey, you guys need to slow down a little bit and really focus on what's important. This Easter picnic is huge. I mean, we have, it's probably one of the biggest events that we do outside of Light Night. And in fact, it may be becoming the bigger event of the two because there's so many people who are doing like the harvest party type of things, so many churches that are doing them here in town. So this is huge. This is very big. And it's a lot of fun. And there's nothing wrong with that. But it is an opportunity for us to invite neighbors and family members who don't know Christ. You know, it's kind of a non-stressful atmosphere. And it just allows people the opportunity to kind of meet the church outside of the building. So I want to really, really, really encourage you to think about some people you can be inviting to this. And don't just look at it as another opportunity to get together and fellowship. It is. But look at it as a bigger opportunity to hopefully maybe plant a seed somehow in someone. Just through inviting them to this event. So I just kind of want to throw that out there at you. So, last Sunday, I started a little series on faith. I can't find my clicker here. On faith, what it is, I think, where is it? Oh, yeah, Krista had it. She walked off with it. Oh, there we go. Okay, good. All right. I started a little series on faith. It's just going to be 3 weeks. This is the second week. And I just want to recap a little bit concerning what we talked about last week. We as Christians are characterized by our faith. Scripture talks about living by faith quite a bit, and so we talked about maybe two things that living by faith means. One was to live by faith means to allow our belief to influence our thinking, our speech, and our action. In essence, to become like Jesus Christ. All right. The other thing it means is to trust God daily to produce this desired change in us. Now, I would hope as Christians we're desiring to be like Christ. The whole reason why Christians were called Christians in the first place was because it was actually a derogatory term. And it meant little Christ. You just think you're a little Christ, you Christians. You know, that's what the term was meant to be. But we took it on as something that was exactly, the world's getting it. We're trying to be like Christ. Okay, and so hopefully we want to have this change produced in our life. And basically, the only way that we can do this is through Christ himself, Christ who lives in us. So just kind of a recap there. That is what living by faith means. Now, in order to live by faith, I think there really has to be a desire to have it grow. There has to be a desire, in essence, to be spiritually healthy. Years ago, Walt came back from Korea, and he joined the Kingman Fitness Club, and he asked me to come and work out with him one day. And I believe it or not, used to work out. When I was in high school, I was a wrestler and a football player, and my motivation for working out was probably girls back then, more than anything else. But he said, why don't you come and work out with me? So I went and worked out with him, and he had me lifting all sorts of heavy weights and stuff like that. And I felt pretty good afterwards, but the next day I woke up. This is no exaggeration. My arms only moved like this far. And I could not, ask Tammy, I was having trouble eating, which was a tough thing for me. combing my hair. I mean, and this was like 3 or 4 days. I just had to, I could hardly do anything, you know? And I thought after that, I'm not working out with Walt anymore. You know, I ended up working out with Walt, but there's got to be a desire. And after that workout session with Walt, I had no desire anymore to work out, get healthy. There has to be a desire for spiritual health in our life. Romans 12:2 says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." When we became Christians, there was something that happened within our minds. They went through this change. At least they should have. And all of a sudden we realized that what we had believed was life, the way to live life, really was not the correct way at all. That we had been kind of duped, or we haven't even been kind of, we were duped into believing a lie about what life really was. But when we received Christ, our minds became transformed. They underwent this metamorphosis. And now, within us, there should be at least the realization that things should be different. Now, I will admit that we as Christians still struggle with going back to the old life. The old life was fun in some respects. But again, it's a struggle, though. At least it should be a struggle. 1 John 2:15-16 says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, the pride and possessions, is not from the Father, but is from the world." When we receive Christ, Jesus promised that when we receive him as our Lord and Savior, that he would put the Spirit in us. The Spirit would dwell in us. And that, again, has produced, at least it should produce, a desire in us to be somewhat different. If anything, a struggle between the old nature and the new nature. But the only way that we're going to grow spiritually healthy is to act upon this desire. And it is not easy by all means. After working out with Walt, I honestly didn't think I wanted to work out anymore. But I knew that there was probably a couple motivations there. One was I knew I had to be healthy. The other one was, you know, he was my boss. But anyway, there came to be a desire there to work out and get healthy. Now, what does spiritual health really mean? That's a good question. We can talk about spiritual health. And last week I talked about some of the misconceptions of faith itself. And I think there's a lot of misconceptions of spiritual health as well. I'm not going to go into that. But I do think that spiritual health means that there is no sin. There is no sin. If you will turn to Romans with me, Romans chapter 6. Paul spends a lot of time discussing sin and righteousness, the effects that sin had on us, the effect of receiving Christ, what it has done for us. Starting with verse 1 in chapter 6, Paul writes, "But shall we say then, are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who die to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him, but by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Before we knew Christ, we had no choice. Sin was our master. We were enslaved by it. We had no choice but to give in to it. It bound us. It ruled over us. But when we received Christ, we were given a choice. And the choice was to do something or to continue to do nothing. I'm going to explain what that is in a little bit here. But I just want you to realize that as Christians, as followers of Christ, we've been given a choice now. We can continue to live in our sinful nature. We continue to live like the world tells us to live. And in essence, what has Christ really done in our lives? We're no longer Christians, to be honest with you. I mean, or never became a Christian, if that's the case. Or we can at least struggle with sin. Or we can go on and allow Christ to do something about it. But there was no choice. Romans 6:12-14. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members of God as instruments for righteousness, for sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. I find it interesting that Paul says, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body. That to me says that there's a choice here. Does it not? If he tells us, if he says, hey, do not let sin have this way with you, he says, you basically have a choice here. Now, I know that there are, honestly, I know that there are people in this world, and you have talked to them, who think that they really don't do anything wrong. You've probably heard people say, well, I've never broke the Ten Commandments. I try to live by the Ten Commandments. These are not Christians. Why they would want to use the Ten Commandments as their rule, I don't know. But I've never broke the Ten Commandments. There are people out there who are worse than I am. I try my best. I do good. You know, and to them, what do I need to be set free from? I have a choice here. I can choose not to sin. I mean, look, I don't go out and murder people. I've made that choice. The problem is that they don't understand that even though they have made this choice about some of these sins, some of what we might call more heinous sins, they're still trapped in sin. Just because they don't give in to these few over here doesn't mean they don't give in to the majority over here. Oh, we like to hold up the most heinous sins because they're the most awful ones to look at, and we think as long as we aren't doing those, we're okay. I mean, that's what the world says. But the truth is, God has a law. And that law is perfect. And whether we believe it or not, doesn't mean the law doesn't exist. Doesn't mean that it isn't there. In fact, I would even tell you, I would say that the human nature knows what the law of Christ is. Even though we may not consciously know. We can't consciously say, you know, God says not to do this or to do this. But our human nature is constantly wanting to do what is contrary to God's law. Constantly. Paul says several times, he kind of gives a definition of sin. Romans 7, 8, 11, both those he gives a definition. He says, but sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, produced in me all kinds of covetousness. For apart from the law, sin lies dead. And he said in verse 11, for sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, deceived me, and through it killed me. He says that sin is seizing an opportunity through the commandment. Sin is seizing the opportunity to go against God's law. Whether you know what his law is or not, It's seizing that opportunity. And we're given plenty of opportunity, aren't we? Every day, almost moment by moment, we have opportunity to go against God's law. And sin is seizing that opportunity. Before Christ, we had no choice. But when we receive Christ, we receive the choice. Now, here is I think, a problem that some people run into. And I know it's even taught in certain Christian circles that temptation is almost equal to sin. If you are tempted, you really don't have that much faith. And I've heard that said before. If you're tempted, you really don't have that much faith. There's almost this equality given to temptation and sin. And that can really mess up a person. Not only do you have to not worry about sinning, transgressing God's law, but now you have to worry about not being tempted and trying to live your life in such a way that you're not tempted at all. Now I will say that definitely we need to live our life in a way where we stay out of situations that will tempt us. But you know what? Temptation happens all the time, even in situations where we don't expect there to be temptation. But to live a life in fear of putting yourself, I mean, you might as well just close yourself up in a room and not go anywhere. I think that all of us, to a certain level, kind of believe this, to be honest with you. We can get real down on ourselves when we're tempted. But temptation is not sin. It leads to sin, but it is not sin. James 1:14 through 15 says, "But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death." Paul, sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment. Two different things. Temptation, sin. If temptation was equal to sin, then why did Jesus have to put up with it? A sinless person, why did he have to put up with it? The writer of Hebrews says, "Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin." That, I have to just stop and think about that verse for a moment. I mean, that is incredible. He has been tempted in every respect as we have. I don't know about you, but there's been some pretty bad temptations in my life. Jesus experienced the same kind of temptations. I think about the different people that were in Jesus' life. I know there isn't a real clear picture of this in Scripture, but we do know that one of the women followers was a prostitute. And I would imagine that there was temptation there. And some people might get mad at me for saying that. But I would imagine there was some temptation there. The thing is, Jesus never gave in to it. But he did experience it. Just like we do. I think that kind of leads us to believe, or we need to know, two important things about temptation. One, we should not be ashamed when we're tempted. To be tempted is to be human. Now, That doesn't mean that when you're tempted, you need to dwell on it, because once you started dwelling on it, you've crossed over into the area of sin. It's no longer temptation. But when we're tempted by different things, I don't think we should feel ashamed in any way. We are beings of flesh, and our flesh does have desires, and our flesh wants gratification. It's going to come, and it comes in many, many different ways. Temptation comes in our thoughts. It begins with our thoughts, really. We're tempted to think wrong things, we are tempted to speak wrong things, and we're tempted to do wrong things. But to be tempted is human. Nothing to be ashamed about it. And the other thing is, our Savior knows how to handle it. That, to me, is awesome. Years and years ago, one of the youth had come up to me about this verse in Hebrews, and she just had a really hard time understanding this. She had a hard time understanding. In fact, she told me that it discouraged her when she read this passage that Jesus was tempted in every way that we were. And the issue was, she was seeing temptation. She was almost equating it to sin. And the very fact that Jesus was tempted in her eyes was bad, was not a good thing, because it was almost on par with sin, if not on par with sin. This should not be a passage that discourages us. This should be a passage that encourages us. The very fact that we have a Savior who can identify with us, who knows exactly what we go through, and yet He never gave in to His temptation, that is something to be excited about. That is something to be comforted about. Now, some people might ask, are we really free as Christians? I could see somebody looking from the outside in, asking that question. Because here we are, I'm preaching a sermon that, in essence, is talking about continuing to be tempted. And there are many of us who believe that we have some temptations that we can't help but give into. And so we, over and over and over, we're sinning because we continue to give into these temptations. They're too great for us. And somebody could look from the outside in and say, well, what are you talking about? I don't see any freedom there. As a Christian, you say you're free from sin, but you just keep giving into it. What freedom are you talking about? The freedom really is in what I said earlier, is that we now have a choice to do something. Before, we had no choice. Yes, maybe we had a limited choice in that we couldn't, or that we could, you know, not participate in these really bad sins. But I would almost wonder, to be honest with you, if we did not have laws, if our government did not have laws, how many of us would give in to the temptation to even do those heinous type of sins. I really wonder. I'm not going to make a guess one way or the other, but I just have to question that, you know? As Christians, we now have a choice to do something, whereas we did not have a choice before. And that choice is really turning to the power who has the ability to help us. We don't have the power in ourselves to handle these temptations. There might be some that we can turn away, but every one of us has a temptation we're constantly struggling with. Do you not agree with that? I mean, think about it. Everybody does here. There's no secrets among friends, okay? Everybody has temptations that they struggle with. But you have a choice. You can continue giving into that temptation, or you can go to the one who has the power to help you not give into it anymore. That's where the choice comes. That's where the freedom comes into play. When we receive Christ, He freed us from that having to just given to our selfish desires. He said, now you can rely on me. Another thing is, you have a spirit within you that is pure and holy, that if you would just let go and let live, he would do it gladly. We are free. The freedom comes from the ability to choose to turn to Jesus in the moments of our temptation. So how do we exercise our faith? Because exercising our faith is essential to spiritual health. You know, when we talk about health as far as, you know, our physical body goes, we're talking about several things. We're talking about eating right. We're talking about exercise. Talking about good hygiene, different things like that. So in a sense, we exercise different restraints and we practice different practices to make sure that we stay physically healthy. It's the same way with spiritual health. And faith plays a big part in spiritual health. So we need to exercise faith, just like we need to exercise a muscle in our body. I wish that I could just go to the gym one time, work out, and be buff for the rest of my life. It would be really nice. You know? Or take some pill and it would just take care of all the extra calories, just, you know, eat them up or something. I really wish that's the way it was, but life tells us that it isn't. Life tells us we've got to get into a routine, we've got to be disciplined, we have to exercise over and over and over. If you want to get strong, you have to get into a routine of going and lifting weights and, you know, that's just the way it is. So we have to exercise our faith as well as Christians. If we want to be spiritually healthy, we have to exercise this faith. So how do we exercise this faith? What does it look like? I skipped something here, of course. Oh, our first opportunity, sorry. Our first opportunity to exercise our faith is in our moments of temptation. Remember I said last week that many of us don't see these opportunities of faith because our physical needs are met, and that's one of the big things as far as being human is concerned. One of the big things is having our physical needs met. And so it's kind of hard for us to see where are these moments, these opportunities to practice our faith, to exercise our faith. Well, this is one opportunity. And this, by the way, is not just a once-in-a-while opportunity. This is a moment-by-moment opportunity. Because how many times during the day are you tempted to think something, to say something, or to do something that goes against God's law? It happens hundreds, maybe even thousands of times a day, does it not? Constantly. So we have opportunity on a daily basis, on a moment-by-moment basis, to exercise our faith. Because the only way that we are going to deal with temptation as Christians is not of any strength of our own, but is through the power of Jesus Christ. That is the only way. So how do we do it? What is the regime we have to get into to exercise our faith? Well, first we need to believe God's promises. Remember, faith is believing. It's allowing the belief to influence our thinking, our speech, and our actions. It's knowing God's word. It's knowing what he says about certain things, and it's believing his promises. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, "No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it." I want to read that again. Listen to that promise. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. First off, I know we do this. We think that the temptation that we struggle with is somehow unique to us. And we use that as an excuse to give in to it over and over and over because nobody else can identify with it. We sound like a bunch of teenagers. Nobody else can identify with this struggle that we have. Paul says, no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. Guess what he means when he says beyond your ability. How hard is it to get on your knees and start begging Jesus to help you? I think every person can do that. I think every person can do that. That's what he's talking about right there. It's not that we have some ability of our own that somehow we can find the strength within us to resist the temptation. It's the ability to get down and cry out to God and say, help me. I shared with you my own experience with diabetes, and the last few weeks it's been real different. Everybody has come up, quite a few people have come up and asked me how my bloods are doing. They're doing great. But it's not because of anything that I'm doing. I have to constantly go to Jesus and just say, Lord, I cannot handle this temptation to go get a double cheeseburger from McDonald's. You know, I'm in Safeway and I love jalapeno cheese corn dogs. And I say, God, I need your help because those things are calling to me. I am struggling every day, but I'm finding the ability to overcome that struggle lies within coming to Jesus and asking over and over and over for his power and his strength to help me. 1 Peter 5, 8 through 10, Peter says, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith. Firm in your belief that God can, I'm adding this here, but firm in your belief that God can act, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. God is powerful enough to do it. And you know, I see something else here. I didn't put this up on my outline, on the PowerPoint, but I see something else here. In both those verses I've read to you, there is this suggestion of other people. The one says that no sin or no temptation has overtaken us that is not common to man. The other one says resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. There is strength in numbers. Yes, I think the real power from resisting temptation comes through Christ, but sometimes you need another face. You need somebody who knows what it is to struggle. And I think this suggests as well that we need one another. We need to hold each other accountable. I struggle with that word accountability because it's so easily spoken, right, James? James and I have said, we're going to hold each other accountable. And then we go forever without seeing each other, never calling each other, never making sure that we're doing what we're supposed to be doing. Forgive me. I just said that to Ed today, too. I said, Ed, we need to hold each other accountable. It's so easily spoken, yet we have such a hard time doing it. Well, this is just another opportunity to say, God, help me out. not only help me with my temptation, but help me with my laziness not to call someone and ask how they're doing. We need God. We need each other. We need to believe God's promises. When he promises us something, he's not going to go back on it. We can have assurance that that is the way it's going to be. God provides the ability to deal with temptation every time. Number two, we need to draw near to Jesus through prayer. And when what I wanted to put here was pray, 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 pray. Because that's what it takes. It isn't just getting up in the morning and say, God, help me with my temptations today. Please make sure that I don't give in to them. Amen. It doesn't. It's not just a one-time prayer said in the morning. It's when you're in the trenches and you are struggling, that's when you pray. That's when you seek God. Hebrews 4:16. This is coming off the passage that talks about Jesus having experienced every temptation that we've experienced. And 16 says, let us then with confidence, faith, draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Jesus said when he was asked to teach his disciples how to pray, one of the lines in that prayer is, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Pray, pray, pray. If you are struggling in your life with specific temptations, first off, maybe I should have put this. This is a CR step. Admit that you're powerless. Believe in God's promises. Pray when you are tempted. And the last thing is live by the Spirit who is in us. Live by the Spirit who is living in you. Galatians. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh, for these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are under the law. Jesus Christ promised, when he was here on the earth, he promised that he was going to give us a counselor, a comforter, someone who would live inside of us, who would help us. This is one of the reasons why he gave that Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is to help us in moments of temptation. We are free from sin. We do not have to give in to temptation. The Holy Spirit is inside of us telling us, this is what you need to do. We've joked around about that little voice in the back of your head that says this is wrong or says you need to do that. You need to listen to it. It's the Holy Spirit. And how do we know? How do we know how we're supposed to live? We need to develop a routine of coming to Christ in prayer every day and reading his word, because Jesus said that the Spirit will remind us of the truth. And if we have God's word in our hearts and we come across those moments of temptation, the Spirit can say, hey, do you remember this passage of Scripture? Hey, do you remember what Jesus said over here? Hey, do you remember what Paul says here? The Spirit reminds us of how we're supposed to walk. We need to live by the Holy Spirit who is in us. So, the first opportunity today where our faith can be exercised is in moments of temptation. There's also another opportunity that is given to us quite often. That opportunity takes the form of trials, of situations in our life where we have no control. How many of us, when we have some type of a trial in our life, we instantly try to figure out, I mean, we know, honestly, we know that there's really nothing we can do, but yet we still attempt to do something about it. We think for some reason, we think we've got some power that is hidden from us, that is inside of us, that we've never tapped into before, and this trial is different than all the other ones, and somehow we're going to be able to break the door down that is trapping that power, and we're going to be able to get through it. It's an opportunity. It's an opportunity to have our faith grow. Why would we want to take that away? Why would we want to step over that opportunity? All the more that we can have the trust Christ, let's take it. James says about trials. I'm going to use the same formula I did for temptations. How? First off, believe God's promise. James says, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. There's a promise right there. Count it all joy when you face various trials. For you know that the testing of your faith, believing that God will do what he says, will produce steadfastness. Remember I said faith built upon faith? Trials come. They will always come. They will never stop coming until we're up in heaven. And every trial that we give to Christ is another muscle that has been built. And so that when that next trial comes around, it's easier. And that next trial comes around, it's easier. And that next trial, it's easier. Faith builds upon faith. 1 Peter 1:6 through 9. In this you rejoice. Though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Both of these writers are saying, this is an opportunity. An opportunity to experience God's power in your life, an opportunity to show people around you what God is capable of doing. It is an opportunity to exercise your faith, and the promise is God is going to take care of the situation. If it's out of our control, it's out of our control. There's nothing we can do about it. But there is a God who is all-powerful, who can deal with it. So we believe in his promises. We draw near to Jesus through prayer. James, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. Situations that are out of our control, the only thing to do is give it to God and say, God, how am I supposed to act here? What am I supposed to do? Could you please show me? This is what James is talking about. During these moments of trials, he says, ask God for the wisdom to know how to act, to know what to do. You know, the thing about trials is the trials present temptation. They're really tied together. When we're suffering trials that are out of control, we are so tempted to say, God, we don't need you. I can handle this on my own. Or when they're out of our control, all sorts of thoughts go through our mind, and those thoughts aren't very pleasant at times at how we can handle this, and they probably involve lying, cheating, stealing, or something. Trials present temptations. So it's the same formula here. It's the same regime. Again, the last thing is live by the Spirit who lives in you. Peter wrote his letter to people who were suffering persecution. They were undergoing these trials. And he wrote his letter directly speaking to that. And he says in 1:13 through 16 there, he says, therefore, preparing your mind for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. The only way to be holy is to live by the Spirit and what the Spirit tells us. It's the same regime. If you want to exercise your faith, you need to remember and believe in God's promises. You need to pray to Jesus and draw near to Him. And you need to live by what His Spirit says. It's the same regime. So where do we go from here? Number one, you need to ask, do you desire spiritual health? Do you desire spiritual health? As Christians, every one of us should desire to be spiritually healthy, which means that we should desire to eliminate sin in our lives. It's not going to happen in our lives. It's going to take complete and total trust in Jesus Christ for the rest of our life. But there needs to be that desire there. Are you willing? Are you willing to do whatever it takes to have spiritual health, to exercise your faith? I pray all of us at KCC have that desire. It begins in trusting Christ with our everyday temptations and trials. There is no excuse to not practice faith. There is no excuse to not exercise our faith. There is plenty of opportunity on a daily basis. Remember, God's promise, draw near to Jesus in constant prayer and live by the Spirit who lives in you. This is the regime. This is the exercise regime that we have to go through every day, strengthening our faith. When God presents us with those opportunities of temptation and trials, God has given us an opportunity to become stronger. Trust in Him. Believe in His promises. Draw near to Him. Live by what His Word says. That's what we need to do. It's my prayer that all of us will want to have spiritual health and exercise our faith. Let's pray. Father God, You are amazing. Everything that we need to live in this life, You have given us through Your Son, Jesus Christ. God, I will confess to You in front of everyone that I have been blinded to the fact that I need You on a moment-by-moment basis. I'm sure that there's others, if not everyone, that can say the same thing. God, help us. We suffer temptation moment by moment, and trials come day by day. Help us to seize those opportunities, exercise our faith, grow in our faith of You, of what You can do. Ultimately, that through the exercising of our faith, God, that people around us will see Your power. That it will produce a desire in them to experience the same thing. And that it will encourage them to seek You out. They will come to know You as their Lord and Savior as well. Help us. We cry out to You, help us. It is in Your name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right. See you next Sunday. Remember to pray for Louis throughout the week. He's doing good.